Well, hey, how are you guys today? All right. Hey, can you believe that our worship leader, Adam, wrote that last song that we sang, God Send Revival? Isn't that awesome? You know, their EP, thank you. Yes, I think that's worth celebrating. That's so cool. Their EP is out right now. Was released this past weekend, December 31st. So I hope you go check that out and listen to it. But I hope everybody had a good Christmas. I'm really excited that it's 2022. Bringing in the New Year spirit. What'd you guys get for Christmas? Anything good? Man, you guys are a little quiet today. I know, it's the second. Everybody was up and partying last night, you know, or whatever. I got some socks with my dog's face on it, if you can see. I don't know if the camera can see that or not, but, you know, I thought I would show you these and wear these today. These are awesome. Tammy got those. My dog, Coda, his face. I can carry him around with me wherever I go now, so I'm excited about that. But and I know you guys are wondering how much we raised during the month of December for our Multiply Christmas giving. And I wanted to give you a tease because we actually don't have all the numbers counted up yet. I mean, it's the second. Come on, it's the second. We didn't work very much last week. So we'll be teasing that out for the next couple of weeks, and we'll let you know how much we actually raised during that. But I'm very excited, so stay tuned there. And I also know that if you weren't at our Christmas Eve service, you may be wondering what the sparks and fireworks references are for on social media, if you've seen any of that. If you were here, you know, but I'll just clue you all in if you weren't here. Very exciting situation happened. I'm getting up for the Christmas Eve service right here, and I start preaching. You know, I'm telling a joke. I'm trying to be funny because, you know, we got a bunch of... We had 88 people there. That was really cool. Probably over half of them were new, you know, or visiting with family. But I start preaching, and then all of a sudden over here in this general area in the middle, I see this large... sparks fly up and a loud boom, and the sparks go up like 6 feet in the air, and we're all like, what is going on here? I didn't know what kind of emergency we were going to be facing. I didn't know if we all had to exit or what was going on. But one of our team members' kids accidentally knocked over a drink into apparently an open wire in a hole in the ground. There's not an outlet. It's like a wire. We didn't know it was there. We're thankful nobody got hurt. A dress was singed because there was a fireball involved, you know, with all of that pent-up electricity. Craziest thing I've ever had happen in a church service. I had to stop. I mean, we had to stop, and like the speakers went down, the TVs went down. We didn't have that for the rest of the night. It was crazy. But I do know that there were people here who were not Christians, and so they heard the gospel, and that's really all that matters. But it was nuts. Never had something so crazy happen. I was reading, I kid you not, this is not a preacher's story. I was reading this week about a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, who actually, they had something a little crazier happen, maybe. They were starting their sermon. The pastor got up to preach, and he was getting ready to get started, and then a fist fight broke out in their congregation, like right up front. Apparently, an emotionally unstable guy thought that one of the pastors had said something bad about his mom. I don't know. Fist fight ensued. So there could always be something crazier that happens, you know. Of course, now that I say that, I don't know what to expect today. So you guys just be on your toes, all right? That's what church planting life is like. You got to be on your toes, ready for anything. You never know what's going to happen. Something crazier could always happen. Let's just make sure we leave our moms out of this, though, okay? No, nothing bad about anybody's moms here. So I'm just glad we could put that year behind us, 2021. Looking forward to what's ahead in 2022. We're going to start a new message series next week. Dealing with our church called Vision 2022. It's just going to set out what we hope to see God do over the course of the coming year. So that's going to be good to look ahead, but it's also good to remember what happened in 2021. Even though it's been a hard year, it's been so good for us in a lot of ways. We got to see 7 baptisms here, you know? I mean, we just launched in April, guys. We're not even a year old as a church officially. I know we've had team members here for some of them for 2 years, you know? So it's been a long road, but that's so awesome. That's why we came to Roanoke, is to see God change people. I'm really looking forward to seeing who else he's going to do that with this year in 2022. That's why we're here. We're a church of, you know, 50 to 60 people. It's just incredible that God has done that, and we should not take that for granted. A lot of churches don't get to see that. A lot of church plants, but a lot of churches don't get to see 7 baptisms in 1 year. You know, and I think we need to just let that sit on us for a minute and recognize that God has actually done that. And it just goes to show you that God's the one building his family, not us. We can do whatever we can do, and we will work hard. Yes, we will do that and participate in his mission. But ultimately, he's the one doing it, and that's actually what we're going to talk about today, sort of, with a little bit of a twist. We're going to be in Psalm 127, if you want to turn there and find that in your Bible or on your device. We're going to see that he talks about that at the beginning. God is the one that builds the city. And if he's not the one building it, it won't get built. But then Solomon, the author of this psalm, he takes what seems kind of like a hard left turn in the second half of the psalm, and he starts talking about having children. So it's really interesting that he starts by talking about God building the city, and there's some of that there, which we'll talk about. But then he talks about children right after that, and I'm going to argue that, you know, it does actually make sense as to why he does that. A lot of people think these are two different psalms. They were meant to be or whatever. But I think it makes perfect sense as to why he would start by talking about God being in control and then moving into children. All the parents here will understand that as well. But you might ask, why are we starting off 2022 by talking about children? Because that's ultimately what the sermon's going to be about. Well, I think maybe I feel bad for not having talked about this in Ephesians 6 over the summer. I don't know if you remember that, but you know, you can't cover everything when you do a sermon series. I made an executive decision to skip over the part about parents and children in Ephesians. Maybe I shouldn't have. Maybe I feel bad about it. So I wanted to start the year off strong, something that we missed for this year. But I also think that it's just important for us as a church to think about children rightly. I think we need to get in a mindset of learning what God says about children, see how that can affect us as a church. We might call this a theology of children today that we're going to talk about. How should Christians, any Christians, single or married, think about kids? So I want you to make sure that you don't tune out if you don't have children here. But this is our main point if you're taking notes and you want to write this down. We raise kids for God's mission. And that's directed at the entire church as much as it is to individual parents. And so I want you to write that down. I don't want you to tune out if you don't have kids right now. I won't be able to cover every situation, everything the Bible says here. But yeah, it's ultimately going to be about kids today. It's going to be important for us, whether we have kids or not, to tune in. Maybe if you don't have kids, it might be important for you to listen to this, maybe just for the fact that when parents do have kids, it does do something up here, you know, to your brain a little bit. It's kind of hard to maybe remember things. It's hard to, like, do things. It's hard to think sometimes. It's like kids do that to your brain. They kind of fry your brain a little bit. So maybe for you, as somebody who doesn't have a kid, if that's where you're at, maybe you need to listen to help us who are parents. Maybe we need your accountability. We need you to speak into our lives to remind us of things that we might forget. We need your support. And so if you don't listen for any other reason, listen for us to help us out when we forget, and you can remind us of these things. But also, I do think that God doesn't just call parents to raise kids. He calls the church to do it collectively, together. And so as a culture, we want to raise up the next generation here at Redemption Church, Jesus followers who make more Jesus followers, that's a culture that our church wants to have. And that's important for us to take seriously. You know, whether you're 20 years old and single or whether you're 70 and retired, it doesn't really matter. We all are involved in this. So let's go ahead and see how Psalm 127 pushes us to this. Let's start by reading in verse 1. We're going to go for the first half, and I'll talk for a second, and then we'll go through the rest of it. This is what it says. Psalm 127, starting before verse 1, the title here, A Song of Ascents of Solomon. So Solomon's the one who wrote this. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. Now, let's talk about this first half real quick before we move on. You can see how people might wonder, well, what does this have to do with kids? Like, how does he get into kids? We'll get there, I promise. But it's a metaphor, right? The city is a metaphor for us. And you can apply it to a lot of different facets of life for yourself. The city could be a metaphor for the family, for sure, which we'll talk about. But also for our church, also for an actual city or for a nation, as in Israel's case, or maybe even for other things that you're building in your life, especially with other people. But the point is that God is the architect of all things, including the family and anything else in our lives. So if he doesn't build it, whatever it is, then it's not worth anything. It's done in vain, right? If he's not involved in it, then it's worthless. It kind of evokes the Tower of Babel. You know, we studied that a few months ago. The Tower of Babel is something that they built for themselves, for their own egos, to celebrate their own achievements, right? It wasn't for God. It was built in vain. And then God destroyed that. You know, so it's very interesting that, you know, when something's done in vain, it means it has no meaning or purpose, really. Like, we think it might, but it has none. No value, no grounding in reality. It's futile. It's worthless, you know. So you can write this down if you're taking notes. Unless God builds our life, it's futile for us to try to build it on our own. So we can apply this to our lives for sure as kind of maybe the first point of application for ourselves. Unless God's building it, then it's worthless. It's futile. There's vanity involved. Notice that it's not even that we build our own life on God as our foundation here either. Notice the language. It's not just like he's some part of our life that leads to a life of fulfillment and happiness, which, by the way, that's the opposite of vanity, right? Vanity is worthlessness, it's futility. So purpose and meaning is the opposite of that. So it's not like just building our lives on God leads to purpose and meaning. No, no, no. What's it say here? He's got to be the one to build it. So not only is he our foundation, but he's the walls, he's the roof, he's the builder himself, he's everything. If he's not involved in every facet of building it, then it's not worth building. If God's not building it at all, if he's not watching over and protecting it, then no matter how much we work, no matter how hard we work, how late we stay up or early we get up, doesn't matter, it'll never be enough. And I have to apply this to my life as a pastor for sure, especially as we plant a church. You know, we're still in the church planting phase. We will be here for a while, okay? So I will draw on this frequently. And it's still one of those things that I have to remind myself, if God doesn't build this, then it's futile. I don't want it to exist in 5 years if it's going to be futile. I want God to build it. And if he doesn't want to build it, then that's up to him. But I pray and hope that he does, you know? But if he's not in it, then it's not going to work. One thing that he's taught me maybe through the pandemic is that Jacob, our other pastor, and I, man, we can work until we're exhausted, which we have, and we will continue to do at times. But unless he is building our family here, then it will be built in vain. And I think that's just so important for me to remember. I have to constantly remind myself, because see, what happens with all of us is we start to think that we have to work hard because it all relies upon me, right? If I don't do it, then it won't get done. And what makes that so dangerous is that there is an element of truth there. You know, that's what's dangerous about it, especially in something like a church plant, because, I mean, we're not a church of 300 people, not even a church of 100 people yet. So we have teams that if people aren't serving, then it doesn't get done. I mean, just think of our production team back there. We've had 3 people on the production team since this summer, 3, and they're here just about every week, all of them. I mean, that's just, if they're not back there, then we wouldn't have everything that we have here, you see? And that's how it works. So we do have to be involved. God does use people. We have to be involved in it, but if God is not the one doing it ultimately, then it won't get done and it's futile. The thing God calls us to see is that we have to work hard out of resting in him, because he's the builder. He gives sleep to those he loves, right? That's what it says here. He gives sleep. That's rest. So yeah, work hard in whatever God has given you to do. Do it to the best of your ability, but do it out of a rest in him, recognizing the role that you play here. That it's not up to you, it's up to him, and he's helping and he's using you. We're participating. That's why we use that language here. We're participating in the mission with him. So you can write this down this way if you're taking notes. Work hard out of rest in God. Work hard out of rest in God. I've heard it said this way before. We work like it's all on us, but we believe and pray like it's all on God because it is, you see? So yeah, we do work hard. That's not what I'm saying. We work hard, but we have to recognize our role in this. You might say, what does that look like? Like, how can I actually work out of rest? How do you do that kind of thing? Well, I'll tell you, it's easy and as hard as just turning off your work communications for one day of the week, perhaps, spending all day doing things that are fun, doing it with people that you love, and having an element of intentional worship there. You know, it's called a Sabbath rest, if you guys don't remember that from the Bible. Having a Sabbath really helps that. Because the rest should fuel your work, you see? We all look forward to the weekend. Sometimes we work, and we're like, man, I can't wait until Saturday. And there's an element of that I'm bad, you know? But the thing is, we can't just work for the weekend. We have to rest for work. And it has to be something like that, where we work out of the rest that God gives us. I'll tell you, for me, I experienced it this past week when we took off last Sunday. We didn't worship here on the 26th. And man, that was beautiful. We slept in. The kids even slept in. 8 o'clock, I know, it was sleeping in for us in our household, okay? We did nothing for 2 solid days, Saturday and Sunday. We just spent all day playing with Christmas toys. We hung out, played games together. And we did things as a family. We spent time reading the Jesus Storybook Bible with the kids. I spent time reading Job. I read through all of Job. There's a read for you. Just trying to be intentional in my worship, and it was just so awesome. And guess what happened after I took those 2 days? At the end of Sunday, guess what I felt like? I felt rested, refreshed, close to God, and I felt ready to work again. I was starting to get, you know, you got all the mess in the house, and so I started going around tidying things up, and Tammy's like, why are you washing the dishes right now? That's very unusual for me. I'm just being real. I'm like, I'm ready to work. I'm ready to go back. You know, because you rest, and you rest well, man, it fuels your willingness to go work again. You're ready to work coming out of that rest, and that's what God is calling us to, but resting in Him. Intentional worship, and coming out of that, we're ready to roll, man. We're ready to do our work, do our jobs, yes, but then be on mission as well. That's what rest should fuel us to do. We've forgotten how to rest, I think, you know, and especially even coming out of the pandemic, we've been at home a lot. We don't know what it's like to rest anymore because we've been at home all the time. We're closed up and all this kind of stuff. We get so wound up that we think we have to work and work and work because, you know, it throws off our schedule. We're at home, we're working in the home office, or we're around the kids all the time. You kind of have to pick and choose when to work, and it's hard to get that rhythm. We think that it's all on us at that point, and we don't know how to rest. But we have to remember why we're working. We have to remember that it's in the first place to glorify God. You know, I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:31 should be all of our life's verses, you know, here. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, everything for the glory of God. Everything, not just some things, not just raising the kids, not just your job, not just, you know, reading in the Bible, come to church on Sundays. Every part of your life, everything should be done for the glory of God. So we don't work hard to secure an outcome as a way that you could think about it. We work hard in response to God's work on our behalf. He's the one who's worked. We can rest because He's done the work for us on our behalf. He's the one who ultimately provides what we need. I listened to Andrew Hopper preach a sermon on Psalm 127 this week. He's a pastor from our sending church, and he really relies on Larry Osborne, a pastor out of California. He's kind of a mentor to Andrew, and so Andrew quoted him in his sermon on this. I thought it was really good, really profound. Larry Osborne said this, sometimes you just have to do the best with what you can, the best that you can with what you have, excuse me, and then go take a nap. Do the best you can with what you have and then go take a nap because it doesn't ultimately rely on you. I'm not sure where Andrew heard him say that. It might be in one of his books. I'm not sure, but that is super helpful for us. Maybe that's your takeaway for today. Man, do the best that you can with what you've been given by God and then go take a nap because it ultimately relies on Him. Maybe you're working hard and you just need to go take a nap today. You know? Remember that it's not all on you to produce something. It's on God to do what He wants to do through you. It's not about what you can produce yourself. It's about what God can produce through you out of the rest that you have in Him. Okay, there's enough on that. Ultimately, the psalm and the sermon is going to be about raising kids. So let's make this hard turn here and see what it has to say specifically about the family. Let's read starting in verse 3. This is what it says. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born to one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the gate. All right, there are four sentences here. I want to take each one and give you a point coming out of each sentence. And the first is this, kids are a blessing. That's the first point. Kids are a blessing. That's what he's saying here. Sons are a heritage, a reward. Now, I'm trying every day to believe this verse as a father, okay? I really am trying. Most days, it's by faith that I believe this. It's not by sight, okay? Not by experience. I pray, God, I do believe, but please help my unbelief, you know? And all the parents said amen, right? But he says sons are a heritage. And he does mean all children here, okay? I read seven different commentaries on this week. That's not an exaggeration. I read through seven commentaries on Psalm 127. All of them are unanimous. He means all children here, not just sons, but sons and daughters. Sons is in a place for all children. What's a heritage? Why are children a heritage? Well, it's a special portion. It's something to be gained, you know? Having children is a blessing, he's meaning. We only gain when we have children. It doesn't take anything from our life. It gives, it adds to our life, whether we're a parent or at some other stage of life when we have kids. See, kids only add to your life if you're not a parent and you have kids in your life. It's gain for you. You know, we had several college students live with us throughout our time in Greensboro at Mercy Hill through various seasons, for various times. I think we ended up having maybe 4 people live with us over the course of our time in Greensboro, just off and on for various reasons. Every single one of them enjoyed our kids the most about living with. If you could talk to each of them, what did they enjoy most about our family life? It was our kids. And of course, every single one of them needed to. They didn't want to. They needed to win over our children, you see. That was their goal. If they could win over our children by the time that they left, then they made it into the Mundy family. That's how they felt. And most of them did. You know, if you know my kids, Evelyn and Guinevere, they're pretty sassy. And so it takes a lot. They're not usually like the warm, fuzzy type. They don't warm up to people easily. And so if you can win over both of them, that's pretty real. That's pretty good. And so that's what they wanted. They wanted, there's something about kids, right? You want them to like you. You want to be involved. That's how it is, whether you're a parent or whether you're not a parent. And yet we live in a culture that's at war with our children. And I don't want to be weird about that, but we do. I mean, if you just look at the culture around, it's so contradictory because the culture tries to take away our children's innocence too soon. They want our children to not be innocent at a young age, and yet they hold up youthful living as this standard to which we all should aspire, this immaturity or something like that, that we all so it's very contradictory in a lot of ways, and it's a culture that most often sees children as a burden. And that's not just some right-wing Christian notion. I mean, those are the statistics that show us that. Birth rates in our nation are rapidly in decline. I don't know if you've looked at the numbers or not. I was reading an article from Business Insider this week that was talking about this, and it actually was interviewing Elon Musk. And so I thought it was very interesting that he even recognizes this problem. He's a pretty sharp guy. I don't know what you think about Elon, but this was the quote that I thought I would share with you guys that I thought was very, very interesting, very profound. He says, "I think one of the biggest risks to civilization is the low birth rate and the rapidly declining birth rate. And yet so many people, including smart people, think that there are too many people in the world and think that the population is growing out of control. It's completely the opposite. Please look at the numbers. If people don't have more children, civilization is going to crumble." Now, I'm not trying to be some, you know, weird prophet there. I'm not going to, you know, that's the problem. It's not, you know, I mean, but I think he brings up a very interesting point, right? I mean, the birth rates are low because people think that children are a burden. People don't want that sacrifice. They don't see it as worth it. Somehow that sacrifice is not worth it to them personally or to society. And thankfully, the abortion rates do seem to be coming down, but even the abortion industry touts this kind of language, don't they? Man, it's too hard. You don't need to do that right now. It's not fair that you have this burden on you. You don't need that in your life. You can't do it with kids. You can't. So you won't be able to achieve your future dreams if you have kids. So just, you know, get rid of the problem. And they've been using that language for years. And sadly, many people buy into that kind of rhetoric about children. And listen, if you've had an abortion in your past, that's not to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to heap shame or guilt on you. Man, if you put your faith and hope in Jesus, then there is freedom from that shame and guilt. Okay? So that's not my point here. But my point is just to say that the culture, and really God's accuser, God's enemy, the accuser, is against children. And it uses that sacrifice that it takes to have children as one of the primary pieces of ammunition against us. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard having kids. It is a sacrifice. I mean, man, it's hard for us to have 3 kids. We have to give up all of our time for that. You know, when you're a new parent, you just naively think, man, I'm going to bring this kid into my lifestyle, and we're just going to keep on rolling. No. I mean, you do need to bring him into your life, but it changes everything about your life, okay? Like, everything changes. So you're giving up all of your time. You're giving up some of your future plans, probably, if not all of them, depending on what your plans are. You have to make decisions that are not just affecting you now or a spouse, but affecting everyone that's involved. Yeah, I mean, it's a lot. I still can't get over the fact that Tamara and I have 3 little people in our house that we are solely responsible for. It's crazy. It's just, I don't know. It's just crazy. But it's the great paradox of having kids that at the same time, simultaneously, they are both the worst thing and the best thing that you can have in your life. And they are the worst because, I mean, they're needy. It's uncomfortable. You do have to make such a sacrifice, and yet they're the best because you get to watch them grow up. You get to see them form. You get to see them take shape as a human being. I mean, and there's all kinds of positive things that it does in our own lives when we have kids around us. They can certainly teach us patience and compassion, show us how to nurture someone who's not ourself, you know? I mean, I don't know about you, but if you have kids, Tamara and I, when we got married, we thought marriage would like help us become holier. You know, you hear Christians say that. Tamara and I kind of help each other be more sinful sometimes. I think we just kind of play on each other's sins, and it's hard to hold us accountable. You know, we have to watch that in our marriage. When we had kids, oh my, yeah, that'll teach you some patience. That'll teach you to be selfless. That'll teach you some things right there, because you got this needy little person. Through no fault of their own. You did it, right? You're the one that had them. They're thrust into this situation. You got to take care of them. So it is uncomfortable, and yet they can do all these things in our lives. And man, if you want to mature, man, get around kids. Whether you're a parent or whether you're not a parent, man, if you're single, get around kids. That'll help you mature as a person in a way that you can't without kids in your life. So I would really encourage you. There's all these practical things involved in having kids in your life that are good for us. But then obviously there are spiritual things too, right? Jesus told his disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." Very interesting that God uses children as an example for us to follow. Wow, we can learn something from watching their faith, watching their life. They don't overthink things. You know, that doesn't mean they don't really think about things or think deeply about things. You know, I can get a question from my 7 or 6 year old that sometimes stumps me. It's very extremely insightful. It's about death. I mean, we just talked about heaven and hell the other night because they asked, or it's about the human condition or something like that. I had a conversation with them last week when we were in the car waiting for Tamara to go into the store and grab something, and out of nowhere, Evelyn just asked, "Hey, what would happen if you fell in love with somebody else that's not mama?" I'm like, "What in the world did you, why would you think that?" Well, she has kids in her class that have that story. Their parents have that story. They've been divorced, you know, and they don't experience that at church a lot, although they can, but they don't, you know, so that she was just wondering, like, what would happen if that happened in our family? And I of course, reassured her, like, "Babe, hey, listen, that's not going to happen to mom and daddy. Love is a choice. We are going to choose to love each other." But that happens to some people. And so I go into a deep conversation with her, and when you're talking to kids about deep things, you got about 30 seconds. Okay, to make an impact, a real impact. And then it's just, off. And so I was trying to lay that out as quickly as possible and as impactful a way as possible. And Guinevere pipes up, and Guinevere's like, "Hey, Daddy," I'm thinking she's got a question related to this, and it's going to be, you know, a part of the conversation. She looks at me and she says, "I tooted." Yeah. And I'm like, "Great, babe. Yeah, this conversation's over now. It's over. It's gone. The moment's gone." So that's what happens with kids, though. They ask deep questions, and they ask a lot of questions, but they're genuine. They're genuine. They want to know about reality. They want to understand what's true and what's meaningful for life. And then they move on when they find an answer that satisfies them enough. You know, they have this ability to trust even if they don't fully understand. And that's such a great way for a Christian to live. We do have questions, and we should ask questions, and we should try to find answers that satisfy us. To a point. Christianity is a faith built on knowledge. You know that, right? Like, believe it or not, it's built on truth. If it's not true, then we don't want to believe it. But at the end of the day, we can't know everything. And knowledge is on a spectrum. You know, we're limited. We can't know every single thing for 100% sure certainty. So we trust in the God who does know everything. Like, we go back to the first three verses. That's why I think they connect so well. We rest in him. See, if he's not building the house, then we have no hope. It's futile. But if he's the one building it, we can trust him as our good father, because we're a part of his family, you see. And he's given us enough knowledge to know him personally, to trust in him, to trust in what he's done through his son, Jesus. So anyway, there's way more we could say there about kids being a blessing, but I better move on for the sake of time because I got three more points here. The first one is that kids are a blessing. The second is that we release our kids for the mission. We release our kids to that. So he talks about how kids are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You know, and that means our job then is to raise up our children and then send them out for the sake of God's mission. So we have to take steps to let them go. That's what we're doing. The moment that they enter our lives, we are taking steps to let them go and to live in the world without us. We're raising our children to let them go. I've never quite understood the mentality of parents who want their kids to stick around and act like kids for an extended period of time. I don't get that. I'm looking forward to that moment when they leave, okay? And I know people, I'm waiting for that high school graduation moment for all three of our kids, or any more that we happen to have in the future. And people look at me and like, that's so callous. You don't actually mean that. And I'm like, yes, I do. I do mean that. Yes, I'm looking forward to that day. And I'm not saying it's not going to be hard. I'm not saying that I'm not going to mourn the loss of those years that we had with our children. But the fact is, time continues to march on, doesn't it? And we can't get back those days. And that's how God's designed it right now. Yeah, I mean, that's not something I can control. I'm not going to live in the past and mourn over something like I've lost it and can't regain it. Man, I want to enjoy every stage of life that they're at, you know? And so I want to very much enjoy that stage when they leave. We are going to enjoy that. And I want them to contribute to society. And I want all of that stuff for them. I want to see them be able to live successful adult lives. But more importantly, and this is how it differs for a Christian parent, I want to see them advance the kingdom of God. Like, that is my heart. That is what I desire for my kids. It's not that I don't want them to be good in a sport. It's not that I don't want them to get good grades and get into a prestigious college somewhere. I do. I want all of that. And we're going to work hard. And we're going to push them to work hard. We're going to push them to care about those things, but not at the expense of caring about the mission of God, right? Because ultimately, my aim for them isn't the American dream. Ugh. It's to advance God's kingdom. And that's totally different than what we see in our culture today. To go back to the main point, we have to raise our kids for God's mission. That's the main point here. Raise the kids for the mission. And I'll tell you, if you send your kid off to college only hoping for the American dream for them, then the academic machine is going to chew them up and spit them out. And they're going to be like many of my peers are today, and they're going to have all the money in the world. They're going to have a full bank account. They're going to have a great career, but they're going to have an empty heart. And they're going to wonder what their purpose in life is, and they're going to wander aimlessly, and they're going to be depressed, and they're going to be anxious, and they're going to have all these problems because they have no meaning. It's all futile because they're trying to build their own house, you see. Ultimately, we can't control our kids' lives after they leave us. I know that. Empty nesters in here could probably say amen to that, right? Like, you can't control what they believe after they leave your house. All we can do is what we can do and then go take a nap. You see how that helps? To know all that before we get into this section? Yeah. I'm no expert on parenting here, so I'm trying to be as humble as I can. I often try to ask parents of godly children who've grown up and who are living on mission, like, what would you do? You know, I have got friends in Greensboro still, and some of you guys. I'm like, what? How did you guys do this? What's the secret? And every single one of them, without fail, have said this to me. I didn't do it. God's the one. This is all God's grace. He's the one that built the city, you see. And they say all we did was share the gospel with them and pray. And prayed a lot, right? That's all they could do. That's so interesting that every single one that I've ever said has said some variation of that. All I did was share the gospel and pray, and God did the rest, man. It's all his grace. And so you can write this down as well. Do your best to share the gospel and then pray for your kids. Do your best and then pray. Pray hard every day. Ask God to enter in and save them while they're still in your home or while they're still here in our church. Ask God to change their mind if they've walked away from the faith. I know that has got to be so hard. If that's where you're at, you're an empty nester, you've seen that happen. Man, that's so hard. Pray for them. Pray, pray, pray. That's all you can do. God is the one. We can trust him. I pray for my kids every day, nearly every day, that God will mature them while they're in our home, that he'll save them while they're still here, and then he'll make them fishers of men, despite my imperfection, you see. But also, you may need to repent of the ways that you haven't done the best that you could have as a parent, or maybe even not as a parent. Maybe it's somebody who has kids around them, and you're not doing the best that you can. Maybe you need to repent as well. I don't want to heap on guilt here, so don't hear me saying that, but sometimes I know parents can think they're doing their best. They expose their kids to the grace of God. They take them to church, right? But then they fail to live out of that grace themselves. They don't actually live consistently with the gospel in their lives. So maybe you need to own up to your mistakes and tell your kids you're sorry. I don't know. Maybe that's where you're at in life. Maybe you're an older parent, an empty nester. Christianity is not about being perfect, is it? It's about knowing that you're not and owning up to that quickly and often. We talk about repentance a lot here, don't we? Always go back to that darn repentance thing. That's what it is. It's repentance. So if that's you, maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from God first and then your child second. I don't know. And that could start a conversation that leads into the gospel in a way that maybe you've never been able to share it with them before. Maybe in a way that they can actually hear you. The Bible shows us the way forward in all these things. It tells us to be humble and to humble ourselves even before our kids. But the Bible also shows us that we can't control everything in our kids' lives, but we can trust the one who does control everything, right? He's the one that has to build the city. And so you can write that down as well if you're taking notes. My prayer for our parents in this church, including myself and Tamara, is that we sharpen our children the best that we can and then send them out for God's mission, knowing that he's in control and knowing that he loves them more than we even do. And that's hard to fathom as a parent. Like, you love your children, you just want the best for them, and God wants that infinitely more than we can ever imagine. That means we can't be helicopter parents right now in order to send them out later. You know, we have to let them soar. I mean, that's what you do with an arrow, right? It's not that it's not scary to do that in this world, especially. We can't hardly stand to let them get a scraped knee or a broken bone, much less think of sending them to Saudi Arabia or sending them to China on mission in the future. You know, if you're that parent who can't stand to see your kid get upset or who has to hover over them at the playground and make sure that you invite yourself into every social interaction they have to control what they're doing, man, you might want to rethink your tactics. I don't know. You know, and this is much more about a philosophy of parenting than it is about how to parent methodologically, but I think it's just important that we let our philosophy inform our methodology. So you might want to rethink how you're doing those things, because it can bleed over into then how you release them in the future, or maybe how you will fail to release them if you're not careful, because you have to release them back out into the world. I know that I've heard many a college student at Mercy Hill, our sending church, tell me this, that when they're ready to go on mission, they take it seriously. They are on fire. They want to go live overseas for at least a year, maybe two, maybe more. They want to test it out. And when they go to tell their parent who goes to church and is a Christian, that parent is not excited about that for them. They're not supportive. They're like, why would you do that? No. We've got a plan here. We've got a plan, right? Man, may that never be a parent here at Redemption Church, right? May we send out our students because we're preparing them now. We recognize that that's what God has given us to do with our children here. And I'm not saying that's, nobody's saying that's easy, right? Nobody is saying that's an easy thing to do. Of course it's hard to send your kids to a place where they might die because they're sharing their faith. That is hard. You don't ever want to see that happen. And yet, if that's how God chooses to use them, then glory to him, right? If that's how he wants to use my child and one of them dies sharing the gospel somewhere overseas, that is for his glory. And I've got to be okay with that. So do we all as a church. That's what we're here to do. We need to teach them to take risks for the kingdom. And that starts right now with scraped knees and broken bones sometimes, you know. And we have to prepare them for the mission. It's not safe. It's not our job to keep them safe forever, though. That's not our job. Our job is to release them. Our job is to send them into the battle. There's more I could say there. Let's move on. Three, have as many kids as you can. That's the third point. Have as many as you can, all right? This is what verse 5 says. Happy is the man who has his quiver filled with them, or some variant of that. And everybody's like, what's a quiver full? How do you do this? How can I take this literally? That's how people usually like to say, what's a quiver full, you know? Well, you guys should know by now that that's not how we interpret Scripture here. That's certainly not how I think you should interpret Scripture. The principle is that kids are a blessing, we've seen. We have a role to play in building them up and sending them out, and so we should have as many as we're able to. That's what he's talking about here. So that's not a set number, right? God doesn't call every family to have five like the Flints, although he may. You know, maybe he'll call you to have more if you have kids. I don't know. Maybe he'll call you to have less. He calls some families to have less. Maybe some to not have any kids at all. He calls some families to that, you know. And I know that can be hard for you if you want kids and you can't have them. I know that's a tough thing. We've seen people walk through our close friends. We've had close friends walk through that kind of thing. That's difficult. But God is the builder. And if he's the builder and he's the one doing it, then we have to trust him in those hard moments for us. Some of you might not even get married, you know, which is another sermon in itself. But, man, that's okay too, you know. It's all right. So you may never have kids because you don't get married, and that's okay. It's not like marriage and kids are the pinnacle of human existence, okay? Marriage and children are a gift, yes, but so is singleness. That's a gift as well. So whatever stage you're in is meant to be looked at as a gift. But it actually might free you to pour into the lives of the children in our community here in church more. And so that's a blessing in and of itself. So again, separate sermon, but wherever you are, God is the builder, and we can trust him in that. So let me just talk to our parents real quick. The very idea that we can pick how many kids to have is such a 21st century notion, if you really think about it. Because before modern family planning tactics like birth control, I mean, it really wasn't much of a conversation. You really did just have to trust God. It was up to him and how much you wanted to, you know, allow kids to maybe possibly happen, right? So, I mean, that still happens with some people as well. Sometimes it's unplanned. We had friends who moved to the New City Church plant down in Tampa. They're actually one of our sending churches because they planted out a year before us and gave us financial help to plant here. But we had a family there that they left, and their youngest was 10. They had three kids. Their youngest was 10. And, man, they were looking forward to that day. They were starting to make plans for when their youngest, Evan, graduated high school. And the husband said, the very next week, they found out a surprise. They weren't done having kids. And guess what? It wasn't just one surprise. It was two surprises. They were having twins, baby. Oh, yeah. In their upper 40s, having twins. Wow. Yeah, it's crazy. Crazy. See, the point is that we have to involve God in these decisions because he's the builder, you see. I mean, they weren't planning on that, but that happened kind of miraculously in some ways. This is kind of how I understand it. So God's the one that builds the house, and the principle for us, if you're taking notes, is the Bible assumes no set amount of kids, just a willingness to have kids. You know, I won't go into too much detail there, but I think that's worth just mentioning. You can talk about that afterwards, and especially in community group if you want to, but God has ordained marriage to bring kids into the world, and if it's possible, and if he's the one building and we trust him for those kinds of things, we just need to be willing to let God work and do what he's going to do. So the amount's not important, but the willingness, I think, is what's important here. And I think this is what the psalm is getting at and hinting at. It's kind of based more on wisdom for your family than it is some kind of literal definition of a quiverful, right? Wisdom is the principle here. But the key is that it's biblical, godly wisdom. It's not American dream wisdom, right? It's not financial wisdom. I can assure you that if I had two kids, or if I had one kid, or if I had no kids, we'd be a lot better off financially, all right? Kids are a blessing, but they are expensive. I mean, but what he's teaching here is that more kids is better than more money any day. So no matter the financial, you know, burden that it is, we can't let our lifestyle dictate the size of our family. I mean, that's probably not the best approach. It's really more of an American approach than it is a Christian approach. Right? Letting the sacrifice it takes to have kids scare you away from having them is probably not the right approach. That's probably more of an American thing, not a Christian thing. So the psalmist here, Solomon, says that you have more, then you're going to be happy. Man, maybe we need to learn to believe God for those kinds of things. Maybe we need to trust what it says here. Last point that I have, and then we'll be winding down. I know it's going long. It takes a village, which is the church. That's the last point. The last sentence talks about not being put to shame at the city gates. The gates were where men would go to do business and be around others, do justice, and be with their community, you know? And so I think the idea here is that if we have kids, then they're going to witness our lives for good or for bad, right? And what we need is other people around us to help us with that. We need to have a community that can support us in that, and that applies to the church. So as a church, we're responsible for helping parents raise their children. So it's not just the parents sending them out, but it's the church collectively sending them out also. So we're sending them out for that spiritual battle. We need to be involved in preparing those little arrows, encouraging them to let their arrows fly in their household. I can't tell you how thankful I am for our kids' ministry here, the Redemption Kids workers that are downstairs. Right now you can hear them down there, right? It gets a little crazy. Man, can we just thank our kids' workers real quick with just a round of applause? I know they're not up here to hear it. They're not up here to hear it, but they will at 4 o'clock when they come back and watch this. Because, see, they give up their time to do this every Sunday that they're down there. So they watch our 4 p.m. service online so that they can pour into our children, so that it's not just daycare, that it's discipleship. That's how we talk about it here. So that's really important for us as a church. And that's one reason why we also want to do something like have a kids' week this summer. You know, so it's really important for us that we do things like events like this, because it's not about events and it's not about that kind of, it's about a culture, which actually is a point that you can write down. Discipleship is a culture, not an event. It's a culture, not an event. But man, having things like that along the way are super helpful. Touchstones for us. I know that, again, in our sending church, man, so many people who went to Kids Week, not only kids were saved and became Christians, but the entire family started coming to church and became Christians because of that. And so for us, maybe that's something that we need to be a part of here in Roanoke. And I'm not sure how many baptisms we need to pray for this year, but I'd say some of those could come out of a Kids Week that we do this summer. If we invite our friends and family and neighbors to those, especially with kids, man, who knows? God knows what's going to happen there, but that's what I'm praying for. And so, man, there's just something about kids that when we let them into our lives, they can have an incredible influence on us. And when it comes to faith in Jesus, they go all in. I don't know if you've ever seen a kid go all in. We had two baptisms a couple of weeks ago that were kids. Man, it's just so contagious. That childlike faith is what pleases God. So maybe as a church, we need to reflect on whether or not our faith personally is like that. Again, that doesn't mean we don't have questions. Christianity is a faith that can stand up to questions. Doesn't mean we don't question God. Kids have questions, okay? Kids have a lot of questions, okay? So we can have questions, but are they genuinely seeking the truth about God and who he is? Man, we have to be willing to seek answers to those questions and then allow God to speak and trust him for the rest. Go back to the sleep concept that he talks about here as I wind our time down. Man, Solomon highlights the sleep that we can have, the rest that we can have in knowing God. If our souls are restless, man, Jesus can give us rest. When we put our faith in him, we can know God as our good father. You know, because he sent his son into the world to make us sons and daughters of God. So you can write that down as well if you're taking notes. God gave his son so that we could become his sons and daughters. Jesus came into the world to live the perfect life on our behalf and die the death that we deserve to bring us into God's family. And then not only did he stay dead, he rose from the dead so that one day that's actually going to happen in reality. That's the hope that Christians have. It's not that just we're in some esoteric family now, but that we get to look forward to the day when we get to be a part of God's family in the future. And man, the psalm here talks about sleep, knowing that sleep is that sign for us. That rest that we can have in God is that sign that we're loved and provided for by God, who's our good father. So that means that the shame and guilt that we feel at times for not doing the right things, which, you know, may be justified, we don't have to sit in that. That doesn't have to define us, right? We're free from that. He's dealt with it so that we could be part of his family. Parents, specifically, that mom guilt that you feel, that dad guilt that you feel, which is a real thing also, not just the mom guilt, but the dad guilt, it's real. And you don't have to sit in that guilt and shame. God has freed you from that. Because if he's the one building the house and you're trusting him, man, it's not in vain. He's doing that, not you. We have to be willing to say, I'm unable, I'll mess up, but you are able. You have to build the house. So if I could just end with a few quick things here coming out of this text, how do you need to be proactive about raising kids for God's mission? That's the main point here. We raise kids for God's mission. How do you need to be proactive in that? Parents, it's easy, right? Because we got kids in our home, and we know that we have to pray for them hard, share the gospel with them, get them in a culture that helps them grow in the faith, and then go take a nap, right? Maybe that's your application today as a parent. But for those of you who aren't, maybe you need to get involved in the kids' ministry. Maybe you need to make sure that you plan to be a part of the Kids Week that we have this year. Maybe you need to plan to take off work so that you can be a part of that, so you can get around kids. Maybe you need to find a family with kids here and involve yourself with them. I don't know what it is for you, but maybe you need to do those things. And I know that Tamara and I really want young adults in our kids' lives. That's an important thing, so don't discount that. Whatever it is for you, thank God that he's not asking you to be perfect. He's just asking you to see that you're a part of his family. See the grace and rest that he has for you, and that to raise kids for his glory and his mission here in his church, whether you're a parent or not. So I hope that our church will be about that this year. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you will get glory from us raising the kids that we have here in our lives. And God, I just pray that you'll help us as a church not to discount children, that we'll involve them in every area of our lives, every area of church life, and that we'll involve them in the mission now. It's not just that we're preparing them for the mission to send them out in the future, although that there is a part of that, but it's also that, man, we're preparing them for the mission now. God, use our kids. I know that for our family personally, God, you know this, we're praying that you'll use our kids to save a family over the next 2 or 3 years. We know that that's the point of connection for people. And so we're praying that you'll use our family to save another family. God, I pray that our church will think in that direction, think missionally, think about sending their kids out for the sake of your mission. Please, God, help us. We need you in all of this. We need your grace. God, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, or there's somebody watching or listening online who doesn't know you, God, I pray that you will show them that you are their good father. I pray that they will experience you in a new way, whether it's coming out of this sermon or some other person sharing the gospel or some other experience they have. God, I pray that you will help them to see you as their good father. And I pray for those of us who are Christians today, that as we leave here, we'll just sit in awe of the fact that not only have you made us a part of your family, but you allow us to participate in the mission with you. Whether that's making disciples of other people who are like us in our life stage, or whether that's making disciples of kids here at our church. God, I pray that you'll help us to do that. Do it with joy, knowing that we get to be a part of what you're doing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.